Thank you very much. Now, we didn't notice yesterday morning that when God created man, he gave man dominion over this entire earthly province of God's universal kingdom. And the fact that God gave man dominion over the earth tells us the original form of government that God established here upon planet earth is that which is called a theocracy. A theocracy is a form of government in which God's rule is administered by a representative. God appointed the first man, Adam, to be his representative here upon planet earth. And therefore, it was Adam's responsibility as God's representative to administer God's rule exactly the way God wanted his rule to be administered over our planet. But then, not long thereafter, an evil angel by the name of Satan, who had already begun a revolt against God, tried to overthrow God as the sovereign Lord of the universe, enters the picture. We have the record of that in Genesis 3. And Satan came to try to get the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, to join him in his revolt against God. And of course, we know from Genesis 3, he succeeded in doing that. Adam fell away from God. And we saw there were some tragic consequences of the fall of man. One was that now the theocracy was gone as the form of government upon planet Earth, because the representative of God, who was to carry out that theocracy, had now defected from God. And then, in light of that, Satan thereby usurped the rule of the world system. And the scriptures reveal that he and his forces have been dominating, controlling the world system ever since. And you can see that domination through the Old Testament passages of the Bible. You can see it as he was waging war against Jesus while Jesus was here in his first coming. You can trace it, the conflict of the ages, through church history. And we can get a view of why things are the way they are today in the world by seeing that biblical perspective of this war that's going on. And as we're going to see, it continues on yet into the future. That began a tremendous spiritual war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And it's been going on, as we already indicated, from the beginning right up through the present day. And we noted yesterday morning that it is that continuing warfare between God and Satan that provides us the key for understanding the ultimate purpose of world history. Satan's purpose for history is to overthrow God as the sovereign Lord of the universe and usurp that position away from God. But God's purpose for history, and therefore the ultimate purpose, is to glorify himself by demonstrating the fact that he alone is the sovereign God of the universe, and that none of his creatures, no matter how powerful or intelligent they may be, no matter how much time they're given to try every means conceivable, can ever overthrow God. Now, the scriptures reveal that this continuing warfare between the kingdom of God and kingdom of Satan throughout history will reach the peak of its intensity during the last 7 years before the second coming of the Lord Jesus back to planet Earth. And that's the seven-year period that we've come to call the tribulation period, the second half of which Jesus, in Matthew 24, verse 21, indicated will be the unparalleled time of trouble in all of world history, the likes of which there's never been since the beginning of time or ever will be again into the future. And so what I want us to look at this morning are Satan's purposes for that seven-year tribulation period, and then God's purposes for that seven-year tribulation period. So let's take a look at Satan's purposes for what in the book of Daniel is described as the 70th week of 7 years. Again, the last 7 years before the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. Satan's first purpose for that seven-year period is this. He will try to establish a permanent, visible political form of his kingdom rule over the world. So far, since the fall of man, Satan's kingdom rule has been in an invisible spiritual form of kingdom rule, where he prompts false world life views and blinds the minds, the thinking of unsaved people to ultimate reality. And it's been an invisible form of spiritual kingdom rule that Satan has been working upon the human race thus far, since the fall of man up to our present day. In the future, according to the prophetic portions of the Word of God, he's going to try to convert that invisible form of spiritual kingdom rule over mankind and the whole world system. He's going to try to convert that into a visible political form of kingdom rule. In order for Satan to do that, it will be necessary for him to have a man who will serve as the visible king of this visible political kingdom. And the Word of God makes it very clear he will have such a man. That man is described in Daniel chapter 7 as the little horn. In Daniel chapter 9, he's described as the prince that shall come. In Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 to 39, he's described as the willful king who will oppose all established forms of worship that people have followed down through the centuries of time because he wants to exalt and magnify himself above everyone or everything that's ever been called God or worshiped as God. He's described by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as the man of sin, literally the man of lawlessness. And he's described by the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 as the Antichrist, the Antichrist. Now, according to Daniel chapter 7, as planet Earth is moving in the direction of this future seven-year period, there will be a revived form of the Roman Empire that will be established here upon planet Earth. And at first, according to Daniel chapter 7, that revived Roman Empire will consist of 10 divisions federated together for power and influence in the world and co-ruled at the same time by 10 equal co-rulers. But then as Daniel watched this revelation that God gave to him about this revived Roman Empire in Daniel 7, after a while he saw there was an 11th ruler called the Little Horn that rises to power from within this future revived Roman Empire. And as he rises to power, he will overthrow or subdue three of the original 10 rulers and thereby gain controlling authority over this large, powerful, revived Roman Empire. Interestingly, according to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, at the very beginning of the seven-year tribulation period, this man, the Antichrist, will establish a strong, binding seven-year covenant with the nation of Israel in the Middle East. And through that covenant, he will guarantee Israel's security and say to them, I'm binding you so strongly to my revived Roman Empire that I regard you, Israel, as an extension of myself and my revived Roman Empire in the Middle East. Therefore, I'll regard any attack against me as an attack against you, and so I will come to your aid, and I will protect you against your attackers during this time period at which they would then be living. Now, for the first half of the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, he appears to be Israel's great benefactor and friend and protector. But then Daniel 9:27 indicates that in the middle of the tribulation period, he's going to take control of a new temple that the Jews will have built in Jerusalem by that time. They will have reinstituted their Old Testament sacrificial system, their Old Testament priesthood. But in the middle of the tribulation period, Antichrist will take control of that temple, put a stop to the sacrifices and offerings. And we're told why by the Apostle Paul. Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul indicates it's at that point of time that Antichrist is going to take his seat in that temple that the Jews had dedicated for the worship of God and make the blasphemous claim that he is God and require everybody in the world to worship him as God or he'll wage war against them and try to eliminate them. This is what is called the abomination of desolation. And the word abomination means detestable thing. This will be the most detestable thing ever committed in a temple that was built for the worship of God. In fact, the Hebrew calls it the pinnacle of detestable things. Now, there have been detestable things done against previous temples of Israel. For example, the first temple that King Solomon had built during his reign, that was desolated by the Babylonians in 586 B.C., when they leveled the city of Jerusalem and Israel's first temple to the ground. After the Babylonian captivity, the Jews returned home. They rebuilt the city of Jerusalem. They built the second temple. That was desecrated by a number of powers, but the final desecration was by the Romans, because in 70 AD, the Romans leveled the city of Jerusalem and that second temple to the ground. Daniel 9:27 is indicating the pinnacle of abominations, detestable things against the temple of God, will be when a man, the Antichrist, takes his seat in that temple and makes the blasphemous claim that he is God, that he is God. Now, according to Daniel 9:27, once Antichrist does that, he's going to turn against the nation of Israel and begin desolating it throughout the entire second half of the seven-year tribulation period. Revelation chapter 13 implies that in the middle of the tribulation period, when Antichrist comes to that temple, Satan is going to take possession of him. And we're told that Antichrist will be given power or authority to continue for 42 more months. Well, there are 12 months in a year. You divide 12 into 42, that's 3.5 years. So that in the middle of the tribulation period, Satan takes possession of him. And that's why Antichrist now turns against Israel and begins desolating it. And Satan will give him evil empowerment to continue that desolation throughout the entire second half of the seven-year tribulation period. And that's why the second half is the unparalleled time of trouble in all of world history for Israel and for all the rest of the world, because now Satan is going to try to make this man the king on his behalf as his representative over all of planet Earth and bring all of mankind under this one man's worldwide rule. And he will be just controlled by Satan. Satan will give him supernatural powers, even to perform miracles that will deceive people into thinking that he is the God. He's the God of the universe. So one of Satan's purposes for the seven-year tribulation period is this. He will try to convert what has been an invisible spiritual form of kingdom rule over the world system into a visible political form of rule here upon planet Earth by having this one man, the Antichrist, become his human king over his dominion, what he hopes will be worldwide throughout the last 3.5 years of that seven-year tribulation period. Now, Satan will have a second purpose for that seven-year period as well, and that will be to try to destroy all testimony for God. Try to destroy all testimony for God. When you read Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 9 and following, we're told that during the tribulation period, great multitudes of people from every language, tribe, and nation upon the face of the earth will get washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's incredible. In spite of all the chaos going on during that seven-year period, great multitudes of people will get saved. Satan cannot tolerate that taking place, because as people get saved, that means he's losing members of his kingdom, and he can't stand that. You know, Paul in Colossians 1, verse 13 says that when an unsaved person trust Jesus Christ as Savior, that person is transferred out of the domain or kingdom of darkness. That's Satan's spiritual kingdom of spiritual darkness, transferred out of that over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so as people are getting saved, Satan can't tolerate that. He's got to deal with that. And so the scriptures reveal that he's going to try to destroy all testimony for God during the tribulation period as he sees members of his kingdom getting saved by God's grace. And one of his tools for trying to destroy all testimony for God will be the Antichrist. Because both Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 13 reveal that during the second half of the seven-year tribulation period, Antichrist will wage all-out war against these people who get saved during the tribulation period. And the book of Revelation makes it very clear, many of those tribulation saints, as a result of Antichrist's war against them, will be martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus. Standing true to God's Son and the true and the living God, and Satan through his Antichrist going after them to try to eliminate them totally from the face of the earth so that they can't continue on their witness. And more of his people coming out of his kingdom through salvation in the Lord Jesus. There's a third purpose that Satan will have for the seven-year tribulation period, and that's this. He will try to destroy the nation of Israel from the face of the earth. And that's why when he takes control of the Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation period, takes possession of him, that Antichrist will turn from being the great protector of Israel to the great attacker against Israel, desolating Israel throughout the entire second half of the tribulation period. So here again, one of the tools that Satan will use in the seven-year tribulation period as war against God is that of trying to eliminate the people of Israel from the face of the earth. Now that raises the question, why does Satan want the nation and people of Israel eliminated from planet earth? Well, to understand, we have to go back to the Old Testament for a little bit. After God brought the people of Israel out of their slavery from Egypt, and they came to Mount Sinai, where God enters into a covenant relationship with them and really establishes them as a nation state by giving them the Mosaic Law, God there revealed his purpose for that nation. If you were to look at Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, you would find that while the people of Israel were there at Mount Sinai and God was entering into the Mosaic covenant relationship with them, this is what he said to them. You will be for me a kingdom of priests. He said that to the whole nation. Not just Aaron and his descendants who were to be the priests within the nation. But God said to Israel, here's part of my purpose for you. I've ordained you to be a kingdom of priests, the whole nation. In other words, he's saying, Israel, I want you to be the spiritual leader of the whole world, the spiritual leader of the whole world. What's intriguing, again, to get some background, you know, right after the Mosaic flood, the Noahic flood in Genesis chapter 9, when the people came off the ark, God gave the command, populate the entire earth. Be fruitful and multiply, populate the entire earth. In other words, spread out over the whole earth and populate the entire earth. That was chapter 9 of Genesis. Two chapters later, several generations after the time of Noah and his family, there was a rebellion against that command of God, Genesis chapter 11. Where the descendants of Noah, several generations after Noah's time, decided we don't want to be separated from each other and spread out over the earth. We want to come together and stay together as one group so that we can make a great name for ourselves. And the way they did that was by beginning to build a tremendous building project of a city called Babel, within it a tower with which they hoped to reach into the heavenly realm itself. Up to that point, mankind had one universal language. And when you read chapter 11 of Genesis, apparently within the Godhead, God the Father may have said to Christ and to the Holy Spirit, do you see what they are doing? If we allow this to continue, there's no limit to the evil that these people can bring about. We've got to put a stop to this. And the way God put a stop to it was this. He confused the language. Automatically, they began speaking different languages that they hadn't spoken before. And I take it one morning, they come out to work in the building project, and they find out they can't communicate with each other and understand each other, which was going to bring the building project to a halt. And on the basis of those different languages, that forced them to separate from each other and migrate to other parts of the world. And on the basis of those different languages, they began building nations. Here's another first in world history. Different languages and now nation building going on. But what's intriguing is the last several verses of Genesis chapter 11, which records this rebellion against God and how God counteracted it, God quickly narrows down a line of human descent to one man, Abram, named in the last couple of verses of Genesis chapter 11. And then immediately after that, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, God begins speaking to Abram And he says, I'm going to make a great nation of you. Great not necessarily in size, but great in significance because of what I'm going to ordain this nation and its role to play in the accomplishment of my plan and purpose for world history. What he is saying is, Abram, in light of weight, all the other nations have gone. And by the way, secular historians point out that as early as the 25th century B.C., in that same area of Babel, the first false religion after the flood developed. Secular historians, I've read some of them, point this out. And it involved the worship of a Madonna holding an infant in her arms, that the people back there at Babel called her the Queen of Heaven and began worshiping her. And then this spread to the nations as the nations were developing around the world. And so what God was saying to Abram is this, in light of the way all the other nations have gone, I'm going to raise up a new nation to counteract the paganism and false worship, a rejection of me as the true and the living God among the Gentile nations. And so when he brings them out of Egypt, Abram's descendants, and they come to Mount Sinai, he says to them, Israel, you are to be a kingdom of priests. I've ordained you as a nation to be the spiritual leader of the whole world. And in addition, he said, you're also to be a holy nation. And the root meaning of the word holy in the Bible is divided. To be holy is to be divided from other persons and things. Divided in the sense that you're different, you're distinct, you're unique in contrast with other persons and things. And so when God also there at Mount Sinai said, Israel, I want you to be a holy nation. I want you to be divided from all the other nations in the sense that you're different, you're distinct, you're unique in contrast with the other nations. Later on, he said to them, the Gentile nations are blind. They're blind to reality. They're blinded to reality. The truth is only one true and the living God, the God that brought you Jews out of your bodies in slavery from Egypt. And so then he said in that context to Israel, you are to be my witness. You're to be my witness to the Gentile nations of the world. And the word translated witness there in the Hebrew is talking about a constant repetition. And his point was, Israel, I've raised you up to be the spiritual leader of the world to constantly, by repetition, say to the Gentile nations, become pagan and false worship, there's only one true and living God, the God that brought us out of Egypt and displayed his tremendous existence and power and authority by almost devastating the nation of Israel through the 10 plagues he brought against those nations. And by the way, every one of those 10 plagues was an attack of one of the false gods that the Egyptians worshiped. So God raised up Israel to be the spiritual leader of the world, to be God's witness to all the rest of the world. There's only one true and the living God. But Israel has failed in doing that, sad to say. It's failed in doing that, sad to say. But God is determined they are going to do it in the future. And the scriptures reveal that the 70th week of Daniel 9, the seven-year period, is uniquely designed to do something with the nation of Israel. And that is to break them of their rebellion against God and bring them to faith in their true Messiah and Savior, so that when God's future theocratic kingdom is established to the world at the second coming of the Lord Jesus, that Israel will finally be the spiritual leader of the whole world, leading all the other nations to right relationship with the true and the living God. And so in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, God foretells that during the future millennial reign of the Messiah, he'll be dwelling in a magnificent temple in the city of Jerusalem. And it says that all the nations are going to come to Israel's capital city, Jerusalem, to hear the word of God taught to them by the Messiah and to be instructed by the Messiah and how God's rule is to be administered over them. God thereby was indicating that during the millennium, he's ordained the nation of Israel to be the spiritual leader of the world, and its capital city is to be both the spiritual and governmental center of the whole world, leading all the other nations. Then in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 6, God speaking ahead of time to Jews who will be living there in their homeland during Messiah's reign in the future said, you will be called, you will be called the priests of the Lord. Called the priests of the Lord and the ministers of our God. Indicate the Gentiles who recognize you are God's ordained spiritual leaders for the world. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 20 and following, says that when Messiah's reigning, Gentiles from all over the world will say to each other, let's go to Jerusalem to pray. And when they do, 10 Gentiles will lay hold of one Jew and say, you take us with you to Jerusalem to pray because we see God is with you. Now here's the whole point. Through the prophets, God revealed he will not crush Satan and get rid of Satan's kingdom rule from the world system. And then God restore his theocratic kingdom rule to the world until the nation of Israel repents of its rebellion against God and accepts its true Messiah and is spiritually right with God. You see, you can't have a spiritual leader out of joint with God leading other people to right relationship with the true and the living God. And so God's not going to crush Satan and get rid of his rule from the world system, restore his theocratic kingdom rule until the nation that's to be the spiritual leader of the whole world is itself spiritually right with God. And to Satan's way of thinking, if Israel must repent of its rebellion, accept their true Messiah for who he is before God will crush me, if I can totally eliminate the people of Israel from the face of the earth before they repent and accept Jesus, then God will never crush me, and he'll never end my rule over the world system here upon planet Earth. So Satan's going to try to destroy the people of Israel along those lines, and that leads us to this fourth purpose for this tribulation period. According to Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, when the next and last judgment of the tribulation period is unleashed upon planet Earth, Satan, his Antichrist, his false prophets, send demons, evil angels throughout the world to persuade all the rulers of all the nations of the world to bring their armed forces together to one location upon planet Earth. And Zechariah 12 through 14 makes it very clear that location is the land of Israel, the land of Israel. And one of Satan's purposes for bringing those armies there is to try to eliminate the nation of Israel from the face of the earth before they repent. But another reason he's going to have them there, we're told in Revelation 19, is so that when Jesus comes out of heaven in his glorious second coming, and according to Zechariah 14, the first place Jesus' feet will touch down will be on the Mount of Olives, just across the Kidron Valley on the east side of Jerusalem. According to Revelation 19, Satan will have the Antichrist, the false prophet, the rulers and armies of all the nations of the world gathered together in that exact area, right around the city of Jerusalem, to wage war against Jesus when he comes out of heaven. Because Satan knows if Jesus gets back here in his second coming, it's all over for him. And so that's why in Revelation 19, where John records the second coming of Christ, a preview of it, here are the Antichrist, the false prophet, the rulers, armies of all the nations of the world, we're told to wage war against Jesus when he comes out of heaven in his glorious second coming. Four significant purposes Satan will have for that last 7 years before Jesus comes out of heaven. Now, by contrast, what are God's purposes for that 7 year tribulation period? Let's take a look and see what the scriptures indicate. God's first purpose will be the salvation of many people. And we already talked about that. That Revelation 7, verses 9 and following indicate that great multitudes of people will get washed in the blood of the Lamb during the future 7 year tribulation period. God's second purpose will be the crushing of Satan's kingdom and ridding it from planet Earth altogether. And I'd point out to you that's what the 7 year tribulation period what's involved with it is three series of divine judgments being poured out upon Satan's domain during that 7 year period of time. And so when you read Revelation chapters 6 through 18, the chapters in Revelation that record events that will take place during the 7 year tribulation period, you find that the Lord Jesus, as he breaks the seals of a sealed scroll, unleashes
three series of judgments upon Satan's domain upon planet Earth. First, we have seven seal judgments, then seven trumpet judgments, and finally seven bowl or vial judgments. And what the Lord is doing through those judgments, he's beginning to systematically bombard and attack and start crushing Satan's kingdom rule here upon planet Earth. But then that will be culminated at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. After God has desolated so much of Satan's domain and Antichrist's domain here upon planet Earth, Jesus will finish the job at his second coming, where he will crush Satan's, every part of Satan's kingdom. We're told there in Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus comes out of heaven, he comes out as a warrior. And he has the Antichrist, the false prophet, removed from the earth, cast alive into the eternal lake of fire, where they'll be tormented day and night, forever and ever throughout eternity. Then Jesus destroys the political rulers and armed forces of Satan's domain here upon planet Earth. And we noticed last evening with regard to the rapture. At the rapture, every unsaved person, these are all the human members of Satan's kingdom that are alive on the earth at Jesus' second coming. All the unsaved people of the earth are going to be removed totally from the earth forever. They will not be allowed to go into the millennial kingdom beginning. So that through the combination of the judgments of the seven-year tribulation period plus the second coming of the Lord Jesus, every remnant of Satan's kingdom will be removed from planet Earth. And then Revelation 20, in the first four or five verses, at that point of the second coming, Satan himself is bound, and he's imprisoned in the abyss, the bottomless pit, for the next 1,000 years. So one of God's major purposes for the seven-year period we call the 70th week of Daniel 9 is the crushing of Satan's kingdom and ridding it from the world system, including Satan himself, at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus comes out of heaven. Third purpose God has for the tribulation period is this. He, too, will play a role in gathering the armies of all the nations of the world into the land that the Romans renamed Palestine, or the land of Israel, by the end of the tribulation period. End of the tribulation period. Now, let me give you some references, and if you want to, you can look these up later on. Joel chapter 3 talks about the armies of all the nations of the world coming together to one location upon planet Earth. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8 talks about the armies of the nations of the world coming together. Zechariah chapters 12 through 14 talks about the armies of all the nations of the world coming together into the land of Israel. And as we indicated, Revelation 16, verses 12 through 15 talks about the armies coming there as Satan, the Antichrist, false prophet, are instigating that. But God reveals, if you were to look at the opening verse of Zechariah 14, God reveals he too will play a role in bringing the armies of all the nations of the world together at that one location, namely the land of Israel, by the end of the seven-year tribulation period. Now, one of God's purposes for doing that is for judgment. When you look at Joel chapter 3, that I referred to just a moment ago, we're told that the nations are brought together there into the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, from all we can tell, even from ancient records, there was no valley in the land of Israel called the Valley of Jehoshaphat in Bible times. And so since there was no specific valley called that, we're forced to conclude the Valley of Jehoshaphat is a reference to the land of Israel. And what's being told there is those nations, one of the reasons God is bringing them there together, of all the nations of the world, the armed forces, is so they can be judged and eliminated at one point of time by the Lord Jesus at his second coming. You see, the word Jehoshaphat literally means Jehovah judges. The Hebrew word for judgment is Shaphat. And so the Valley of Jehoshaphat is the land of Israel where all the armies of all the nations of the world are going to be eliminated at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And once Israel repents, according to Zechariah 14, around verses 3 and 4, that's when Jesus will go to battle and destroy the armed forces and rulers of all the nations of the world. So Zechariah 14 has its New Testament parallel in Revelation chapter 19, which again describes how he destroys the political rulers and armies of all the nations of the world that are gathered in the land of Israel. So one of the reasons God will play a role in bringing them there is so that when Jesus comes and touches down in the land of Israel, just outside of Jerusalem, he'll be able to eliminate all the political rulers, all the armies of all the nations of the world that have been instigated by Antichrist and Satan for Satan's purposes. But then the final purpose God will have for the tribulation period is the repentance of the nation of Israel, And again, one of the reasons God will play a role in bringing all the armies of the nations of the world against the people of Israel by the end of the tribulation period is to back Israel so tightly into a corner, it will have no means of escape from total annihilation unless they repent and cry out to God for deliverance and plead with God to send their promised Messiah. It's their only hope of survival, because there won't be one human nation upon the face of the earth they can appeal to for help, because every nation will have its armed forces there trying to erase them from planet Earth altogether. And so one of God's purposes for the seven-year tribulation period is to back Israel so tightly into a corner there's no means of escape from total annihilation unless they repent of their rebellion against God and accept Jesus Christ for who he is, their true Messiah and their Savior. He must get Israel back in the right relationship with him so that it can finally fulfill God's ordained purpose for that nation, so that during the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus, that Israel be the spiritual leader of the whole world and bringing other people in a right relationship with the true and the living God. As I mentioned to you a while ago, although God ordained Israel to fulfill that purpose way back there in Moses' time at Mount Sinai, the nation of Israel has failed in that. Let me give you a graphic illustration of that. Bill Sutter, who's the director of the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry, with which the Kims and my wife and I are privileged to be involved with on a full-time basis, he and his wife, I think it was either last summer or the summer before, decided to go over, just the two of them together, rent an automobile, and just go around the land of Israel. While he was there, one of the head Israeli rabbis, a man who was responsible for the oversight, I think it was something like 13 synagogues in a particular geographical area of the nation of Israel, found out that Bill Sutter, the director of Friends of Israel, was there at that time, and he found out where he was and asked him to come and meet with him. And Bill and his wife went and met with this man. And this is what he said. He said, "Mr. Sutter, you and I have different opinion concerning the Messiah. But," he said, "I have to confess to you, I've come to the conclusion Israel has failed God in doing what God brought our nation to existence to do, to reach the rest of the world for God." He said, "We failed miserably as a nation. And I've come to the conclusion God is now depending upon people like you who believe the way you believe to do his work of bringing people of the world in right relationship with the true, the living God." What a confession. Confession by a key spiritual leader in the nation of Israel to make that kind of statement. And by the way, that's one of the reasons God raised up the church. While Israel's out of joint with God temporarily, God wasn't going to allow the witness for him to the world go bye-byes and not be here. God brought the church into existence. Less than 2 months after the nation of Israel rejected his son, the Lord Jesus, and Israel's out of joint, and Paul in Romans 11 talks about this, that Israel's out of joint spiritually with God right now, temporarily removed from the place of blessing it enjoyed, you know, back in the past. And God raised up a continuing body of people to carry on God's witness to the unsaved pagan people of the world. And that new body is the body of Christ, the church, that was born on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Israel has failed as a nation to fulfill its God-ordained purpose in the world, to be a witness for God to the pagan Gentile people of the world that God says are blinded to reality through their false worship. And so God's raised up a new body of people, the church, to carry on the witness for him in the world. But when the time is right, God is going to bring the nation of Israel back into right relationship with him. In conjunction with the second coming of the Lord Jesus to planet Earth, so that that nation can finally and will absolutely fulfill the purpose for which God brought it into existence, to be a witness to all the nations of the world. From all we can discern, and Lord willing, this evening, when we consider what the Bible reveals about the millennium, as church saints, we'll be politicians in Christ's government. That's going to be our function. But the people of Israel are to be the spiritual leaders of the world, bringing other people in a right relationship with the true and the living God. Tremendous purposes of Satan and God for that 7-year period of time, and all this packed into intensely in just 7 years. 7 years. This is why we say this is when the continuing conflict between God and Satan will come to the peak of its intensity during those last 7 years before the Lord Jesus comes back to planet Earth to establish God's kingdom rule here for the honor and glory of God for the last millennium of our present planet Earth's history. God our Father, again we praise you and thank you, and we worship you for being the sovereign, omnipotent Lord and ruler of this universe. And Lord, we thank you that you have a plan and purpose for history. You have a plan and purpose for the nations. You have a plan and purpose for each of us as individual human beings. We thank you that you've not allowed us to remain in darkness concerning how you're going to fulfill that plan and purpose in the future. You've revealed it to us through the prophetic portions of your inspired scriptures. And we just pray that you'll take these significant things that you've revealed and use them for their God-intended purpose in all of our hearts and lives right now as human beings. And Lord, to warn dear unsaved people of what is ahead for them in the world, and thereby to impress upon them the urgency of their coming to a saving knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus, right now, before it may be too late for them. But Lord, we believe you revealed these future things ahead of time to make a difference in our lives as believers in your Son. And Lord, as we have opportunity, Lord willing, this evening, even more so in our sessions tomorrow, to look at some dramatic things that are going to transpire in the future, we pray that you'll impress upon us as believers that we should wake up to reality of why the world is the way it is today and the direction it's heading in the future. And in light of that reality, to begin asking ourselves pointed questions, as a believer in Jesus Christ, what am I doing with my life right now that will count for all eternity? And as a believer in the Lord Jesus, what should be the priorities in my life right now as a believer, in light of what God says is going to happen in the future and the way the world seems to be moving very quickly in that direction? Take these things, these awesome truths of your word that we have the privilege of examining during these sessions in this conference, and use them for that life-changing intended purpose in all of our hearts and lives, for your honor and for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, the Messiah, our Savior, we ask this. Amen.